And we will continue on with our study in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you today, just thankful that you have given us your Word, that you have given us instruction for life. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be inclined to your Word, that we would love it as we love our daily bread. Pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would permeate each and every aspect of our lives in the deep recesses of things that we would like to keep hidden. I pray, Father, that you would bring them forth, and Lord, that you would just encourage us to confess them as the sin that they are, and Lord, that we would be able to walk in righteousness, that we'd be able to walk in holiness, following after your Word, following after the deeds that you have done. These are the ways of righteousness. And I pray, Father, that it would be our heart's desire to love you with all the heart and to follow after you so very closely. As you have called your disciples to come follow me, I pray we would heed that call as well, forsaking everything else to be your disciples. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your patience with us. And we ask, Lord, again for your Holy Spirit to just be poured out upon us so that we might understand these great and marvelous things in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we went through, for those of you who weren't with us last week, or even those that were, you know, sometimes we forget. So what we did in Deuteronomy 33 is Moses gave a blessing. The Lord said that, hey, you're going to die, so, you know, it's time to go. And the last thing that Moses did is he blesses the 12 tribes. Now, we went through meticulously, and I'm a fond, purveyor of just little details and nuances. And so I thought to bring them out. The names of the tribes are very important because the Lord laid them out quite meticulously when they were born. Each and every son of Israel was named, and there was a circumstance that went with the name of that person. And so as I went through last week, I went through Revelation chapter 7. I went through the names of all of the 12 tribes that were listed there. Now, in Deuteronomy 33, there's actually 13 tribes mentioned there. And even though one is missing, there's still 13. Now, last week, we saw that Simeon was missing out of that. And so, you know, it's kind of like, it's an interesting thing that how these names are arranged and that kind of a thing, it spells out a message that the Lord is showing us. Over 20 times the tribe is mentioned. All of the tribes are mentioned. Three of those times are the same because they're the ways that they camped around the tabernacle and their order of march and that kind of a thing. So three out of those. But the rest, the 17 that are left over, they're all in different kinds of order. Now, as we saw of the names of those tribes, they do bring out a message. And I would just want to go through Deuteronomy 33, the tribal message that the Lord is laying to us. Because the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, he gave me a son. So I will praise the Lord. The Lord is joined to me. The son of my right hand hath taken away my reproach because Yahweh has added. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. For God hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. I will be exalted because of my inheritance. The Lord will recompense. Good fortune has come from his son. God hath judged me and given me a son. With great wrestlings have I wrestled and have prevailed. Oh, how happy am I. So this is what's coming from the order of the 12 tribes there. And now what I'm going to do is, if you're on the list for, the phone list, I'll text you the listings of, because I went through already and I pieced together all of the names and the circumstances. And that way you can do that on your own. When you come across the 12 tribes being listed, then you'll be able to take those and you'll be able to form the message that the Lord would have for you on that particular instance. It's fun, really. You know, I was just going through there. I was just thinking, man, this is great. You know, I mean, these things just kind of, you spell them out and you're just kind of going, wow, you know, this is a fingerprint of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. When all of these things, what you would think are random, are really designed to be in the order that they're supposed to be. And like I said, all 17 are all different in their order, and they all spell out a different name. But one of the things that we need to do when we're doing that is realize which tribe is missing. Because obviously there's 13 tribes, and as we've gone through, it named Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. And we know that those two make up the tribe of Joseph. That was the double portion. But because it's listed means that that name is supposed to be there. And so trying to insert Simeon somewhere in there would be, it would just mess up the message. So, like I said, I'll email it or I'll text it to you, and then you can run with it if you so desire. So I thought it was fascinating myself that these things, okay. So now he's done with the blessings of the tribes, and it comes to the conclusion of his message. The last thing that Moses is going to say here, it's coming from the Lord. We got to remember that. It is coming from the Lord. So, you know, we'll not split hairs about that. Just because Moses is saying doesn't mean it didn't come from the Lord. So in verse 26, we'll pick it up there. And it says, "And there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." So as we remember, Jeshurun, as he had said in the beginning of this chapter, it means the dear upright people. Now God sees us as upright. Why? Because of our stance in Jesus Christ. Why did he see these people in there? Because of the stance that they have in the Messiah that was to come. Now you got to remember that faith is what saves us. Our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Now Moses gave them the law. As we have the law, and we know, we look at the law and we say, man, I have failed miserably in that. And so as we see those things, we shout it out to the Lord, "Lord, I have done this thing. It is sin, and I wanted to have it removed from my life." And so when we do that, we're invoking 1 John 1:9, was if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But guess what? That just didn't apply to first century church or the New Testament church. It also applied to the Old Testament. You see, because faith is universal. It is faith that saved the Old Testament saints. Faith in what the Messiah was going to do as we looked at the sacrifices. Now, when Jesus came, he says, "I have not come to do away with the law, but I've come to fulfill it." And so he performed the law perfectly as only the Son of God could do. But he also fulfilled it in the fact that he took on the role of the sacrifices. That's why we don't need to do sacrifices anymore. That's why the temple was torn down, because that's not even applicable anymore. It's the blood of Jesus Christ didn't do away with the law. What it did is it fulfilled that law. So we look to Christ and we can say, yeah, his blood is why I'm clean. It's why why the Father can look at me through the blood of Christ and say, righteous. He sees us through the sacrifice of his Son. He did the same thing with the Old Testament. Now, time in our respective doesn't mean anything to God. You see, the everlasting covenant was between the Father and the Son. And the Father and the Son made a covenant saying, this is what needs to be done. And the Son says, I will do it. And because he was God, it was as good as done because of what he said. When God says it, it's as good as done. Now, it may not have happened yet, but the Father looks at the cross from Genesis 1:1. And he says, okay, before the worlds were ever created, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And so we look at that. So it's the faith of the Old Testament saints that looked forward to what the Messiah was going to do by the sacrifices, by performing those sacrifices, going through and saying, yes, I believe that God is going to remove my sin as I sacrifice this animal or whatever, and the peace offerings and all that. And all those sacrifices is what gives us peace with the Lord. Because of his sacrifice, because of his shed blood. So, now what he's doing here is, if you remember in the beginning of the chapter, he says the king of Jeshurun. king of the upright people. And now he's saying the God of the upright people. So what he's proclaiming here between the blessings and the tribes is, I am your ruler and I am your God. I am the creator God. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This goes to each and every person that has ever been born or ever will be born on this planet. He created it all. And I repeat over and over again, the very beginning of the Bible is the telling point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop. Period. Now, if you have a problem with that, you need not go any further because it doesn't apply to you. If it does apply to you, if you believe that God created the heaven and earth, as he's proclaiming here, then we can go on to the next. Because there's nothing after that period to those who don't believe. Nothing at all. All of those rules and all of those laws and things that do not apply to the unsaved. They don't. None of it does. They're not under any obligation to do those things. Okay? Why? You say, well, that's really... The only thing that the unsaved have to do is accept Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ died. Once they do that, then all of the things then apply to us. This is the Word of God, folks. The natural people, they don't have any inkling about how to understand this. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes being born again to be able to put these things into practice. To have that still small voice coming at you and saying, hey, this is wrong. This is wrong. Now, yes, the unsaved people do have that. They have consciences. But they don't adhere to it. They don't listen to it. They go about doing what their flesh desires. Now, as we remember, when Jacob came into being. Now, Jacob, his name means heel catcher, conniver. He ran on his own knowledge and his own reasoning power. He was able to manipulate and connive people. But Jacob speaks of the old nature, okay? Israel, as his name was changed to, means governed by God. And this applies to each and every born-again Christian because they are, in fact, governed by God. And it fits alongside with the king of Jeshurun. But then the God of Jeshurun comes into play. As I said, Israel speaks of the new nature. So we have Jacob and we have Israel. And those two are interchangeable. You know, when Abram was changed to Abraham, it was always Abraham after that. When Sarai was named Sarah, it was always the same after that. When Benoni was named Benjamin, it was always the same after that. There was no flip-flopping. But Jacob, he's more like us than we care to believe. Okay? We flip-flop back and forth, don't we? Oh, we proclaim to love God, but then we fall into, you know, this and that and the other thing, and we realize, oh, Lord, you know. And then we confess our sins and we become Israel once again, governed by God. And so what the Lord is speaking here when he uses Jeshurun is neither one of those. It's all of those that would believe. All of the faithful. I am the king of the faithful. I am the king. I am the God of the faithful. All of those who would come in. But it's God's perspective, not ours. You see, ours is done. We kind of measure our righteousness and stuff like that by merit, by the things that we do. God, on the other hand, looks at the shed blood from the foundation of the world and says, you're righteous. You're righteous. Now, how many of us feel righteous and glorified? Huh? Do we see ourselves in that respect? No, because we don't have that advantage point that God's at. He's able to see the end. He's able to see us standing before the throne of God, righteous, and just praising him with a clean heart and clean hands. Sin has been done away in our lives. We don't see that because, well, we know ourselves. And if to say otherwise would be, well, you know, against the word of God. Remember 1 John 1:8. He that says he has no sin. Okay, so I'll let you look that up. So Jacob and Israel refer to the people's response to the word of God. That's why he uses that. Jeshurun means just what we were talking about before. Hey, you're righteous before God. Romans 3:21 through 26 really nails it down. And I would, you know, I would encourage you to, you know, just really get in there and study it even closer. We're just going to read through it now. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That's us. Okay. The righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So if we believe in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice, then the Father is justifying us. And that's out of our hands. He's the one that's doing that. Now, God uses his greatness to help us. Okay, all of the things that happen in our lives, no matter the calamities, no matter how hard we think that they are, the Lord has brought them into our lives to draw us into a closer relationship. Now, we've all been through some really tough times. You know, I mean, we've gone through some hard times. Maybe some of us are even going through hard times as it is. Maybe we've lost a friend or a loved one to, you know, whatever, you know, a disease, a car accident or whatever. And we would think, how low can it even go? But if we look at Job, we see how low it can really go, right? Job, I don't think anybody has suffered as much as Job did. Okay, and I'm not going to go reiterate all of those, but just read the first couple of chapters and you'll see, man, this guy, and yet he kept his integrity. He kept his integrity. Who keeps us in our integrity? It's the Lord himself. He's the one that comes by to help. If God is for us, who can be against us? In the end, we belong to the Lord. And if he has us going through some hard times right now or in the future, so be it. We're going to be able to sustain it because he's the one that's helping us. Now in verse 27, it says, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Now, as we get into Joshua, we're going to see, you know, we're going to make that parallel, okay? The children of Israel cleaning out the land as God has directed them of the usurpers that are in it. It's the same thing with us. It's our Christian walk. And all of the things that we're going to look at in Joshua, we're going to be able to equate it to ourselves as we go through it. The conquest of the land is not heaven. The conquest of the land is our journey to walking with the Lord and the battles that we're going to face and the defeats that we're going to face and the power of God being shown forth in our lives during those times on all occasions. So the eternal God is your refuge. What a blessing God bestowed on Israel. What a promise. And that's what we live on. We live on the promises. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. If you're going through hard times, folks, I suggest that you cling to this verse here. Because the Lord is your strong tower to run into. So, true greatness didn't come from, you know, just being Israel or us being Christians. Our greatness comes because our God is great. And we cling to him and we hide behind him. Because he's the one that's strong. Psalm 18, again, 30, verses 30 through 35. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all of them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. This is a promise from the Lord. We need to cling to these. We need to search the scriptures for these things when we're going through hard times. Not when we're going through, but before we get there. So that we're building up our strong tower. But we know where we can go to get comfort. We know that God is control. He's got everything under control. But, you know, we see things as, you know, like being in a tornado or something. Everything is whirling around and we really can't wrap our minds around what the real problem really is. Except God does know. He's right there in the eye of the tornado. And he's just got his hand out. Come on. I got you. You know, put him on his shoulder or whatever however you like to imagine it to be. Or maybe cupping his hands around you so the storm doesn't get to you. But we have to concentrate that, hey, I'm the Lord's and he's mine. He's joined to me. In verse 28, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be on a land of corn and wine. Also, his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Notice, the end of the blessings of the tribes was Asher. Asher means, oh, how happy I am. And here, this chapter ends, oh, how happy I'm going to be as the Lord performs these works. As I can sit back and say, I have no strength, I have no power, the Lord's doing this for me. He's making the way, and all I have to do is walk. And he spreads the ways out, and he opens the closed doors, and he closes the open doors. So he leads me and guides me. If all I have to do is say, oh, how happy I am. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is leading. The Lord is guiding. So let's turn over to the last chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 34. And from this comfort, this is what Moses left the children of Israel with. The comfort of all of these things. And they're just going saying, wow, the Lord is going to fight for us. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. So, Mount Nebo and Mount Pisgah are part of the same groupings. Okay, there's this mountain and they have different peaks. And so they have named the different peaks. One is Nebo, one is Pisgah, and that kind of a thing. Now, a lot of scholars believe that this is the area where Elijah was taken up in 2 Kings 11. Also, it's also the Mount of Transfiguration. And who shows up? Moses and Elijah. How fascinating, how interesting here. Now, as Moses is given this view, he's on top of Mount Pisgah, and he goes from the north, and he goes in a counterclockwise fashion, and he sees all of the land that the Lord is going to give Israel. Now, his eye was not dim. He was able to see clearly all of those things. Okay, his strength was not abated because he had to climb that mountain to die. Okay, yeah, I suppose if I had to climb that mountain, I would probably die too, but for different reasons. You know, it's just kind of like, I can't make this. You know, is there an elevator, escalator somewhere around here where I can get up there? Lord, I'll die before I even get up there. So I'm sure that's what Moses was doing too. But anyway, he was able to see it. Now, we all know why he wasn't able to go in, right? Because the law will never be able to lead us in our Christian walk. That's why. The law will never, and Moses represented the law, he was the lawgiver, but it does not help us in our Christian walk. Now, it's good for a guide. We don't ignore the law because the law is good, and it's holy, and we look at that and we see that this is what God looks like. He doesn't do the things that he's forbidden us to do. That's him. And so we look at that and we realize how far short we fall, and we say, man, that's not helping me in my Christian walk. Enter in Joshua, or in the Greek, Jesus. Jesus is the one that's going to be able to lead us into the promised land, into our Christian walk. So we need to depend upon him, not forsaking the law, not by any stretch, because Jesus fulfilled the law, we remember. So he must have known the law. Well, I know it's a dumb thing, but yeah, he fulfilled the law because he knew the law. He knew every single aspect of the law, every nuance, and he knew how to interpret it properly so that he could fulfill all of those things. And so in verse 4, "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley, in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day." Now, fine and dandy, put a nice little bow on it, and that would be the end of it, except for a cryptic little verse in Jude. Jude, well, it's only one chapter, but Jude 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Now, there's some many things in there that we can glean from that. I mean, that's, you know, pretty heavy duty. But the thing that, you know, it kind of sticks out for the study that we're doing now is, what do you mean he disputed about the body of Moses? You see, in Genesis 3:15, the serpent was going to have the dust for his food. And so every dead person, that was the devil's food. Now, we don't try to figure out the mechanics of all of that anyway, but the Lord had pronounced that that was going to be the serpent's food, was the dust. And we know that we were made from dust. And when we die, our bodies will go back to the dust. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. So there's a correlation in that. But here, Satan came to claim his prize, as it were, but Michael disputed. The Lord says, no, make sure that you guard that body. Make sure that the devil doesn't get that body. Why? You know, it's a big mystery. Why? Except that he was probably going to be one of the two witnesses. As we read in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, it says, "I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth." So there are two witnesses. There are two trees that sit before the throne of God. These are the two witnesses that's going to be in the last days. Now, my premise is that they represent the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. And so they're going to be witnesses. They're going to prophesy for 1,260 days in sackcloth and ashes. Now, 1,260 days is 3.5 years at 30 day months. Okay? You can also say it's 3.5 years. You can call it, say, you know, it's at 1,300 and some odd days. But it's times, and the dividing of times, as it says in Daniel. So there's no ambiguity about that. It all points to that there is a certain time period where these guys are going to do. And these are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks, verse 4 of Revelation 11, that standing before the God of the earth, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, this is exactly what Elijah did. When he stood up on top of the hill and these 50 soldiers came by in, I think it's 2 Kings 11 and 12, he called down fire and devoured them. Three times he did that until Obadiah came and said, "Oh Lord, you know, don't strike me with this, you know, I'm on your side," kind of a thing. So that was Elijah's way of doing it. Now, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And as we learn from the New Testament, Elijah shut up the heavens for 3 years and 6 months. It doesn't say that in the Old Testament, but it does say that in the New Testament. Now, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who does that sound like? Moses. So the earmarks were there, you know, their attributes are there, even though their names are not mentioned. And so as we go through, we realize that, okay, well, Elijah was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, right around Mount Pisgah. Moses was buried on Mount Pisgah. You know, is there a correlation there? I think there is. You may not see it, and that's okay, you know. We'll pray for you. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. In verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So he was just as strong then as he was when he was 20 or 30 years old. And he was able to climb up Mount Pisgah, no problem. You know, you'd see him rock climbing up there, you know, grabbing hold of this and that, and, you know, just getting up to the top there. I couldn't do that on my best day. So, but 120 years old. Now we think, man, that was an awfully long life, right? No, let's step back a bit. Abraham was 175 years old. And we know that after the flood, the timeline of people started to decrease. So 120 years old wasn't really that, you know, that big of a deal. I mean, it wasn't unnatural, as it were. Now, we read before where he was not able to go out and come in. That means that he was not able to go out and come in before the Lord. Okay? His days of ministry were at an end. When the priests ministered, they started when they were 30 years old. And they ended when they were 50 years old. They had a 20-year window where they could serve in the temple. Man, what a good gig that is, huh? You know, you train. When you started 20, you started to train to be a priest. And as you went through, there were so many people to minister in there that maybe twice, three times you were able to minister. Man, that's a great gig. You work 3 days out of the time that you're in and you retire. Well, that's great. I'm looking for that. You know, I wouldn't mind that at all. So, then verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now, many people think that this last chapter here would be the beginning of Joshua. Okay, you know, you can see it that way if you like. But this kind of ends off the book of Deuteronomy. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now Joshua was Moses' servant. He was his minister. Okay? Wherever Moses went, Joshua went. We don't really get that from the text that we're reading, but that's what the ministers did. They went with him to see to his needs, to see that he had food to eat and things of that nature. So where Moses went, Joshua went. Joshua was able to see firsthand the Lord speaking to Moses. Okay, he was able to, you know, glean from Moses all of the things that the Lord was having him, you know, say. So not only that, but there were also scribes, okay, that were assigned to him to write down these things. And we wonder why we, you know, have so many copies and things like that of the Word of God. It's because these scribes meticulously wrote these things down so that they would be able to be relayed to the people through the priests. So, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. Before we launch out into any kind of ministry, we need to be sure that we are in fact born again and filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has called us into a ministry, no matter what it is. There is no big ministry. There is no small ministry. There is only ministry. And that ministry is designed specifically for each and every individual. My ministry isn't going to be the same as your ministry. etc., and vice versa. We're all going to have different ministries. And so the Lord says, don't judge people because I've given them a different spirit than what you have. I've given them different direction than what you have. I just got done reading about Samson. Now, Samson was not somebody that I would hold up as a role model for people, but Samson did some things that were, highly questionable. But one of the things that I did read in there is that Samson went down into the Philistines area and he loved a girl. And his parents says, don't do this. This is against God's law, this and that and the other thing. And there's a little line in there that says, but they didn't know that it was of the Lord that he did this. And you kind of scratch your head and you just kind of go, what's going on here? I mean, this guy violated the law because the Lord had petitioned him to do so? Yes, it's one of those scriptures in there where you just kind of like you stand back and you say, wait a minute here now. Now, we need to make sure that we are in the Word of God, that we know the Word of God. And what Samson did indeed was wrong. But we don't know the details about what Samson did. It just says that he loved a girl. And so he wanted to hang around with her. But the Lord used it as an occasion to defeat the Philistines that were harassing the children of Israel. It was the beginning of the deliverance from the Philistines. And they were, the Philistines had been, their overseers for 40 years. And that's not the way God set it up. So before we jump to conclusions there, I think he had, a little problem with the ladies. Okay, I'm going to give him that. But the Lord was directing him on how these things went. And he ultimately paid the price for it, obviously. We remember Delilah, Everybody looked at Delilah. Ooh, you just kind of stay away from me. Have anybody ever met a girl named Delilah? Yeah. Stand back. I'm not saying that, but you're going to think twice about, wait a minute. She might be a wonderful girl. I don't know. But she wasn't, okay? but the idea, just the name. How about Jezebel? Anybody ever meet a Jezebel? Anybody, you have? Oh, gosh. They're still naming their kids after Jezebel. Think about that for a second. Now, that's a name that you really want to stay away from. You don't even want to, 10-foot pole kind of a thing. Stay away from that. So, make sure that you are full of the Spirit of God. Make sure it's the Lord that's guiding you. If there's a questionable thing, you want to stand back from that. Because sometimes we get in our minds that, this is good, and that kind of a thing. And we see time and time again where people have thought that, okay, I'm being directed by the Lord, especially in the Bible. And then all of a sudden, it's not of the Lord. They're being led by their own flesh. They're being led by their own desires, whether it be the opposite sex or whether it be power or control or whatever it is, the love of money. Sometimes we do things that facilitate our own fleshly desires rather than the spiritual desire. So what we need to do is we need to make sure that we are 100% in the Lord's presence, always seeking the Lord's face in every aspect, because even the smallest decision can lead us astray of what we think is right. Oh, this is not too bad. There's no sin in this, but where's it going to lead? Where's it going to end up? Where is the end result of this decision that you're going to make here? In verse 10, it says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." So I think the key as to why the Satan couldn't have the body of Moses is here in the verse that the Lord knew face to face. He spoke face to face unto Moses. Man, it's just got it directly from the Lord. And he lived. Here Moses is in the presence of the Lord. Now, stop and think, where was Lucifer? Lucifer was in the presence of the Lord as well. Okay? He was quite possibly the worship leader of the universe, leading worship to praise and worship the Lord. He saw the Lord face to face and was taken down. Here Moses, the only man that we know of that has ever seen the Lord face to face, and now there's a dispute about his body. I believe he's going to be one of the two witnesses. I believe Elijah is going to be the other one because of the attributes. But that aside, you know, the whole aspect of him being in front, in the face of God. Now, where should we be? Where should we be? We should be before the throne room of God all the time. The veil of the temple was ripped top to bottom. And we are able to go in at any time before the throne room of God to ask for help in time of need, or just to sit at his feet and just bask in his glory, just praising and worshiping him. And man, what a pastime that would be. And we can do it any time. You know, let's turn off the soap operas. Let's go before the Lord. And I say that, you know, tongue in cheek, because as a lot of these shows that are on there, they're just continually going on and on and on. You're just kind of like, is this a soap opera? You know, it's a nighttime soap opera. I remember years ago, everybody knows I'm old. So, how many of you remember, that show Dallas? Nighttime soap. It took me a little while to figure it out. Wait, but this is just a soap opera. I mean, come on. And then it spawned. And what did it spawn? Some evil things later on. You know, but the thing is, you get hooked into it. And all of a sudden, man, where am I? Where's the Lord? Where's my relationship with the Lord? Am I fervent for the Lord anymore? Or am I worried about who shot JR? You know? See, there's old people here too. So you young people, you don't know what I'm talking about here. That's good. That's good. You know, be simple in the ways of evil. But
who's
there? See, Antoine. He'll fill you in. But our goal, our privilege, is to come before the Lord, to worship at his feet, and just absorb all that he is for as long as we want, for any time, day or night. As you're laying in your bed getting ready to go to sleep, can't sleep? Just go into the throne room and worship the Lord for as long as you're able to, until you finally fall asleep. What a way to fall asleep, worshiping the Lord. Just, you know, basking in his presence, having the Word of God going through your head. Everything that you absorb through the day of the Word of God is just going through your head now, strengthening you, equipping you to be able to face the challenges of the day to come. Nothing better. Because that's what we're going to do throughout eternity. We're going to be praising and worshiping the Lord. Might as well get a leg up now. Might as well get into a tune. This is the way we're going to worship the Lord. And then some. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word that you've given us today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would indeed just fill us with that desire to be in your presence. That we would indeed just come before you anytime, day or night, whenever it is, just to worship you, just to praise you. And Lord, just to love on you, to love you with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all the strength. No matter the situations, no matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in, I pray, Father, that it would be your Spirit that would just come and comfort us and lead us into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.